Hey, man, before we jump into scripture together, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for the resurrection of your son, Jesus. Thank you that it's because he lives that we can face tomorrow. It's because he lives that we are here today, that we can celebrate together the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus for our salvation. And so, Father, I pray today that you would challenge our hearts, that you would compel us to respond to your word, that you'd give us the desire to seek you, to serve you, to honor you, to be faithful to you. Give us the wisdom to know how this story in Acts chapter 9 applies to our lives today. What does it mean for our testimonies? So we pray for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to the book of Acts chapter 9. That's where we're going to be in a few minutes. And I wanted to start in prayer because what we're going to do today, since it's a bit of a longer passage, we're going to read a little bit at a time and talk about it. And as always, it's going to be an insufficient covering of Scripture because we can never go as deep as we really need to, as much as Scripture deserves, as we look at God's Word together. When you experience something really great or maybe even something really bad, what's the common thing to do in our world today? Huh? A complaint? Okay, if it's bad, yeah. What'd somebody else say? Put it on Facebook. That was the answer I was looking for. That's what people do, right? If we take a video, we take a picture, and we put it on social media. Now, maybe a lot of you don't do that. Maybe a lot. There are other people that don't. Some people do. Some people don't. But you think about why that is. Why is it so common now that people put their things on social media so much? It's because don't we ultimately like to talk about ourselves? Right? We're storytelling people, and our lives are our stories, and we want to tell stories because I think really that's not just the way we are. I think it's the way God made us. And I'm not saying God made us to post things on social media, but God made us to tell stories. God made us as storytelling people because our lives are a story. Now, consider some of the best things that have ever happened to you. Of course, if you're a follower of Jesus, nothing beats you recognizing your need for Jesus and coming to know him. But think about things like getting engaged or getting married or having kids or having grandkids, getting a job or some great dream job or even getting a promotion. You know, those are things that typically when that happens, they do get posted on social media, right? And that's okay. When these things happen, you talk about these things. You don't just not say anything, the birth of a child, or when you get engaged, or when you get married, or you know, you have grandkids. You don't just not talk about that. You talk about that. Why? Because it's important, because it's exciting, because it's something we celebrate. We don't hide our celebrations. We share our celebrations. And this ought to certainly be true with the greatest of all celebrations, which we'll read about this morning in Acts chapter 9. Remember that Acts is the second part of this narrative that Luke wrote to Theophilus in specifically, but to all of us, the first part being the Gospel of Luke, and then Acts is all about the sovereign advancement of the gospel. God is in control, and nothing can stop his message of truth from spreading. And so the purpose for the writing of Luke and Acts is, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 4, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And so as we know the gospel, as we hear the gospel, and we can know with certainty these things that we're learning from God's word. And so the book of Acts points to our purpose, right? Our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. And Acts is constantly over and over again pointing to that. And so today we're going to look at the testimony of our purpose. How does Saul, or Paul's, as he would later be called, how does his testimony relate to your testimony? And how do our testimonies point to our purpose as a church, our purpose as followers of Jesus, gospel family mission? And so my purpose in the message this morning is that you will rejoice in and share your testimony. You got to hear Preston's, a bit of his testimony this morning. You notice that every time before we have a baptism, which we're going to have next week with George Hillard, and we're going to get to celebrate that outside here, because obviously you notice there's not any place to do it up here, and so we're going to be doing it outside in a big tank outside after the service next Sunday. But you're going to hear his testimony, and we do that before every baptism, because we want to encourage you to recognize we need to share our testimonies. And ultimately, why? Because it points to our purpose, gospel family mission. It points to Christ and walking with him. And so what's your story? Are you grateful? Who knows your story? How many people have you shared your testimony with? Again, we don't hide our celebrations. We celebrate this story that we get to be part of. this story that's designed and led by God? Are you telling that story? And so I want you to consider this morning, when you think about your testimony, there are three questions that should be answered by a purposeful Christian testimony. If you're a believer, these really shouldn't be difficult to answer, especially as you grow in your faith. Something has happened to you. Are you talking about it? We talk about our families, we talk about our jobs, we talk about our kids' achievements, we talk about our sports teams or our hobbies, or we talk about all these other kinds of things. Are we talking about the main thing? The main thing, what God has done in our lives. To tell this story, the first question we need to consider is, what is your past? What is your past? Now, just as we see here in Acts chapter 9, we're getting ready to read, we don't need to spend too much time on our past. Sometimes people, you hear somebody's testimony and they'll spend 30 minutes talking about their past and 2 minutes talking about what Jesus has done. Now, we don't need, you're going to notice in Acts chapter 2, there's just two verses devoted to the past. The rest of it's about what happened and what changed. And so we don't need to spend too much time, but the reality is the past is part of our story. It's the shortest part of our story, especially as we grow. But it is part of our story. Saul, who would later be called Paul, he was a legalistic, zealous, persecuting murderer. But please realize, and I think that's one of the reasons this story is in here, because again, when we look at the book of Acts, it's this powerful advancement of the gospel that nothing can stop the spread of the gospel. Even somebody who was so zealous against the gospel like Saul, nothing can stop it. And so I think that's one of the reasons that it's his testimony that we see here. But please realize that just because of his horrific past, your and my story is no less miraculous than Paul's is. What God has done to us is no less miraculous than what God did to Paul. And so let's look at his past in verses 1 and 2 here. If you have your Bibles, we're going to read these first two verses together. Meanwhile, it says, Saul, still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, now that's the way, that was a common term used in the first century, before Christians were ever even used, and we'll see in chapter 11, as a form of mockery against followers of Jesus, this is typically what they were called. They were those who followed the way, because Jesus is the way, right? The way, the truth, and life. And so this was the common language for those who were following Christ, those who followed or belonged to the way. Either men or women, and he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And so, think about then, what is your past? We see Paul's past here, and we can read a little bit more about his past. As you look in your notes, you can see at the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, Saul was capturing Christians, he was bringing them to jail, and that was actually a fulfillment, if you think about it, of the promise that Jesus made to his followers in places like Luke 12, Luke 21, remember Luke leads into Acts? Jesus said this was going to happen. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 18. It's on the screen for you. Look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves, because people will hand you over to Sanhedrins and flog you in their synagogues. Beware of them. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me, to bear witness to them and to the nations. See, this is what was and still is happening today, right? It was happening then. It was happening through Saul's life. It's happening all over the world today. This is what happens when people follow Jesus in much of Christian history and in much of the world, the Christian world today. So Saul was an anti-Christian radical. You know, there was once a guy that... there's still radicals all over the world today. I think we realize that. We have enough access to the news. Now, we know that this isn't something that just happened in the first century, but there was a guy once living in eastern Turkey who had never even met a Christian. He lived in a city of about 300,000 people, no believers, no churches. But he hated Christians. In fact, he vowed that if he ever met a Christian, he would kill him. That was his vow to himself. That's how much hatred he had for these people he had never even met. It was this deep-seated animosity that can really only be explained by a combination of really misunderstanding, but also of spiritual blindness. And isn't that what we see in Saul's life up to this point? We see a misunderstanding about the way, and we see this spiritual blindness that only God could take away. And so what we fail to realize sometimes, though, is that's also you and me. before we come to know Jesus. You see, we are either enemies of God, which are all who don't know Jesus, enemies of God, or we're children of God, which is all who have come to know God through Christ. And so there's no in between. There's not like, well, this was Saul over here. He was way over on this side. And then, you know, I don't really follow Jesus, but I'm right here. And then there's these. No, I mean, you're either an enemy of God or you're a child of God. What is your past? Your past is ultimately your story of when you were an enemy of God. So what did Jesus do then? That's the second question that we have to ask with a purposeful question, a purposeful testimony. Something happened to Saul. That radical opposition to the gospel was literally flipped around. It was like a switch, and it just, boom, it was changed. And he was still radical, but now he was radical for Jesus. And so this big change happened. We're going to read about that. But Saul was converted. He came to know Jesus. Jesus did a mighty work in Saul's life. But again, what he did for you and me is no less miraculous. So look at this story, and then I want you to think about it as we're reading this, and we'll talk about it a little bit along the way. We're going to read verses 3 to 19. But I want you to notice this, and I want you to think about as you're reading this, what about your story? What did Jesus do for you? All right, so beginning in verse 3, as he traveled and was nearing Damascus. Now, Damascus was a six-day journey from Jerusalem. Now, think about this. We're just two chapters from when Stephen was martyred, okay? Now, think about what's happening here. Six-day journey from Jerusalem to Damascus. Look how much Christianity is already spreading since Stephen's murder, right? The gospel has gone into Syria. And so Saul is on his way to arrest Christians, that this dispersion that happened, this spreading of the gospel that happened by God's divine sovereignty, it happened because of persecution, because people were spread out and the gospel just kept spreading. The gospel kept advancing despite suffering, as God said it would. And so as he's on this road to Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" he said. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. Now, who was Saul actually persecuting? Who was he persecuting? Christians, right? He was persecuting the church. He was persecuting followers of Jesus. And yet Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Now, think about that for a second. You ever think about that maybe this is where Paul got the analogy of the church as the body of Christ? Paul was persecuting Christians. And Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because when you persecute followers of Jesus, you are persecuting Christ himself, because they are a part of the body of Christ. They're a part of the church. And so we see this incredible importance, even here in Saul's testimony, this incredible importance of believers being a part of the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and we're all underneath him. And so believers are one in Christ, and we are his body. So then again, continuing on in verse 6, "But get up," Jesus said, "and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. Then Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now we get a few more details. I love that we see more details of this testimony as we go through the book of Acts, because Paul shares it. But we know in chapter 26 that we see further evidence. This wasn't just a vision that Paul had, where like no one else knew what was going on. No, this happened. In fact, it was so powerful that everyone with him, it says in chapter 26, they all fell to the ground. They couldn't deny that something was happening. It's just that they didn't understand it yet. Their eyes weren't open like Paul was spiritually speaking, but his eyes were closed physically, because God was doing a work in his life to open him spiritually. And so we see this incredible thing happening for the sake of Paul's salvation. Then in verse 10, it says, "Now in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias, here I am, Lord,' he said. 'Get up and go to the street called Straight,' the Lord said to him, 'to the house of Judas, and ask for a man of from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so he may regain his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias replied, 'I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name.'" Now, you can hardly blame Ananias for his fear, right? Because everybody knew what this guy was doing. He was ravaging the church, it says. But look what he did anyway. So Ananias, you can understand Ananias' fear, but look what he did anyway. Because of what Jesus did for him, look what Ananias did for Jesus in the coming verses. Verse 15 then, but the Lord said to him, so Ananias is afraid, but the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the sons of Israel. So in other words, everyone. Paul was called to bring the gospel to the nations. That covers all the bases right there. In verse 15, I will certainly show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Ananias left and entered the house. Then he placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, notice he calls him Brother Saul, this guy that was killing Christians. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me to you so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At once something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized, because that's what believers do. We get baptized, right? That's talked about that last week. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. So here's where we know that Paul was obviously a Baptist, right? He loved his food. He gets his strength that way. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some days. So what did Jesus do? Right? It's not about what Saul did. It's not about what Ananias did. It's what did Jesus do? Jesus is the hero of the story. Always. He's the hero of the story. He's the hero of Saul's story like only he can be. No one else can do these things that happened to Saul. We can't manufacture this. He's the hero of Saul's story like only he can be. He's the hero of our stories like only he can be. Kids, this morning in family groups, what was the miracle that Jesus performed that you read about in Mark chapter 8? Maverick? It was over 4,000 people he fed, and how much food did he have to feed them with? Crosby? Yeah, 7 loaves of bread and just a little bit of fish, and if you know anything about bread and fish, that's not enough to feed 4,000 plus people. And yet, that's what he did. He fed all these people. He multiplied the food for a few so that it would feed the many. Another reminder that Jesus is Lord, that he's in control, that he can do anything. And yet, what he does for sinners like you and me is no less amazing. In fact, I would argue that it's even more amazing than feeding 4,000 people with a little bread and fish. What he does in our hearts and in our lives and making us right with God, that's even more miraculous. That's even more incredible. That's even more worth celebrating. How he saves and makes us right with God, that is a miracle. And that's what he did for Paul. We know that from the very beginning and eternally before creation, he was and is perfect. He made everything perfectly. Right? He doesn't make mistakes. And we look at the world around us, we think, well, what happened? Well, that's sin, right? The fall of mankind happened because of Adam and Eve's sin, and every one of us since then have sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standard. And hell is what we all deserve because of our sin. Because God is holy and we're not. And yet God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to rescue us from our sins, to deliver us from eternal death. Jesus, even more amazing than feeding thousands of people with just a little bread and fish, even more amazing is that he took our sins on himself on the cross. He took our sins on himself. He took our place. He died in our place, and then he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death forever. And now everyone who calls on his name by turning from sin and trusting in him alone for salvation, trusting him alone for forgiveness, trusting him alone for a right relationship with God, everyone who does that has eternal life. We're restored in our relationship with God now and forever. He's begun that work of restoration. It's going to be fully realized when he comes again. And yet, how often are we like the disciples who, after seeing, if you read on in the story, and our class didn't get to it, and it wasn't part of the lesson necessarily, but it was in the devotions leading up to it for those who have the adult family group books. But if you read on in the story, after Mark chapter 8 through verse 10, you keep going, and what happened? The disciples, after seeing Jesus feed thousands of people with some bread and fish, they were worried as they're on the boat with Jesus. The Lord, they're worried that they're not going to have enough food to eat. I mean, think about that. How ridiculous is that? And yet, how often are we that same way? We've seen what Jesus can do. We've experienced what he does in our lives, and yet we're just like those dum-dums. And we fail to trust him, and we doubt him, and we fail to look to him. And we start looking to ourselves. And we look to the world, and we look all these other places. Well, what if I don't have enough to eat? Or what if this doesn't work out? Or what if we're not safe? Or what if we're not healthy? Or what if this happens, or this happens, or this happens? He's Lord. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again. He defeated sin and death. He fed 4,000 plus people with just a few loaves of bread and some fish. Don't fail to remember that Jesus is the hero of the story. I'm not, you're not, the church isn't, Jesus is. Celebrate it. Talk about it. What is your past? What did Jesus do? And how have you changed? That's the third question that should be answered when we think about a purposeful testimony. How have you been changed? As we already started to see, Paul's life changed dramatically. It's obvious. We're going to continue to read about it here in a moment. But again, the change in your life isn't any less miraculous if you've been changed. Because every one of us is just a one thing happening away from being just like Saul was. We could have all, depending on where we were born, right? We could have been born into modern-day Syria. And we could have been raised by a God-hating family, and we could have been just like Saul. There's a lot of Sauls in the world. And so none of us is better than this. None of us has somehow figured it out that we aren't capable of falling into the trap that Saul had fallen into. He thought he was serving God. He was legalistically good. And yet he was wrong because he didn't know God. And this is incredibly important to think about your change, because this is the proof of saving faith. Anyone can say yes to Jesus verbally, but when you really surrender your life to Jesus, he changes you. And so this is that evidence. So we need to continue, as we think about this, we need to continue to think, how is God changing my life? What is Jesus doing to make me different? That's what we celebrate. That's what we tell. That's what we should be evident in our words and our actions. And so let's continue reading then in chapter 9, verse 20. And I want you to notice what it says about our purpose here as well as we think about gospel family mission. So in verse 20 it says, immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. Remember, what was he just doing? He was persecuting people that said this. And now he's going to the synagogues to his former co-workers, if you will, and saying, Jesus is the Son of God. I used to not think so, but I've just realized it's true. And he's proclaiming it in the synagogues. But all who heard him were astounded, and they said, isn't this the man who in Jerusalem was destroying those who called on this name? And then came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests? But Saul grew more and more capable and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this one is the Messiah. I mean, talk about a change in someone's life, right? Jesus' promises of boldness and just incredible gospel witness, they're being fulfilled right here. We read, remember, he said, you're going to be brought before kings and governors and Sanhedrins. You're going to be brought before these councils. And you know what? Don't worry. I'm going to give you an opportunity to speak. And the Holy Spirit's going to enable you. And you're going to speak boldly in my name. Because that's what Christians do. And that's what Saul was doing here. Verse 23, after many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. So they were watching the gates day and night, intending to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the wall. That would have been incredibly humiliating, by the way. And that's incredibly humiliating what they did. And so verse 26, when he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him since they did not believe he was a disciple. So even the believers who are doubting, they're like, surely this big of a change can't happen. Again, yeah, Jesus, I know you fed 4,000, but is there enough food on this boat for us? Can you do this? Can you take care of us 12? Jesus, I know you can do anything, but are you sure this guy who hated you is a follower of you now? And so there's this doubt, right? There's this fear, and it's hard to blame him. We'd probably be the same way. Barnabas, however, verse 27, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how on the road Saul had seen the Lord, and that he had talked to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He conversed and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they attempted to kill him. Now think about this. His previous co-workers, the other Jews, the Hellenistic Jews, they were trying to kill him for proclaiming the gospel, but Saul, he just kept proclaiming the gospel. Hey, Saul, we're going to kill you if you don't stop. What's he do? He keeps doing it. He just keeps doing it. Why? Because when you have a relationship with Christ, you can't help but talk about what he's done for you. You can't help but share that he is the Messiah. And so Paul, in the face of death, kept telling people that this Jesus is the Messiah. When the brothers, verse 30, found out, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, and it increased in numbers. So there we have, right there in verse 31, progress report number 3 in the book of Acts. They're on your notes, but chapter 2, verse 47, you see the first one. Chapter 6, I think verse 7, you see the second one. Chapter 9, right here, verse 31, we see the third one. And what's happening before all of those, and in the midst of all of those, difficulty, suffering, persecution, opposition, and yet the gospel keeps spreading. God is in control. Nothing will stop his gospel from advancing to the nations. And so Paul was changed. How have you changed? How have you been changed? I hope you noticed in there, I was highlighting with different colors. Every time I saw gospel, I would highlight it in orange. And every time I saw family, I would highlight it in purple. And every time I saw mission, I would highlight it in green. And so I've got all this orange, pink, and green over and over again, because we see this in Paul's testimony. We see gospel, family, mission. It's the testimony of our purpose. Look how all three are so evident and so obvious in Paul's life after his conversion. Are all three obvious in your life, follower of Jesus? Right, Paul was so passionate about the gospel that he proclaimed the gospel with even more boldness than he persecuted the Christians who were believing the gospel before he became a Christian. It's the testimony of our purpose. Paul recognized his need for community, for other believers, for family, right? Just like you and me, he needed the church, the testimony of our purpose. He needed Ananias. He needed Barnabas. He needed the believers who rescued him when he was about to be killed. He needed the believers who took him down to Tarsus so he can continue his ministry. The testimony of our purpose. And Paul was clearly and faithfully living his life on mission, seeking to make disciples. And as a result of him and others, the gospel was spreading. We saw it in verse 31. The church was growing. The testimony of our purpose. So that guy in eastern Turkey I was telling about earlier, that guy that who hated Christians, he claimed if he ever met a Christian, he'd kill him. Well, that guy was changed. God convicted that man of his sins. He compelled him to visit a Christian pastor. He got a Bible. He started reading it. He believed. He was baptized. He ended up becoming my best friend. And I look back and I think, I can't imagine this man ever having hated Christians, because he would do anything for us. How does that change happen? He even preached the gospel in our house church multiple times when we would gather together on Sundays. But you see, Jesus changes lives. That's what he does. How have you changed? And who are you telling about it? Right, I said my purpose this morning is that you will rejoice in and share your testimony. I pray this story of Paul will really compel you to think about your story. Think about your story, and more importantly, I pray that this compels you to think about the hero of your story. Because the hero of your story is not you. You didn't figure something out. I didn't figure anything out. We didn't just resolve to be good people and fix our lives. No, Jesus is the hero of your story. Jesus is the hero of my story. Jesus is the hero of our stories and of our story, right? Jesus is the hero. And so our testimonies need to get to him as soon as possible. And he needs to be the focus. Think about and talk about the hero of your story. That's the point. Every time we see later on in the book of Acts, and we'll get to it as we go through this book together, every time Paul shares his testimony, he always does so for the point of getting to Jesus. So really our right response today is to share your testimony and proclaim the gospel, because that's the point of sharing your testimony, is to get to the gospel. It's not just to say, yeah, my life is different, things are better now. Yeah, praise God, but why? Because of the gospel, that's why. The gospel needs to be central in our testimonies. If you've trusted in Jesus and if you've been changed, then this is some of the most obvious proof of that happening. Followers of Jesus' desire for others to follow Jesus. Is the evidence of change clear in your life? Are you sharing your testimony, proclaiming the gospel? Or at the very least, if this is something you're struggling with, at the very least, you know you should be, and you know deep down you desire to be doing this in your everyday life. If not, if that's not something that you desire, then I want to plead with you today to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Put your faith in him. Trust that he died for your sins and rose again. Trust him to change your life and to make you new, just like he did with Paul. That's when the testimony of our purpose will be undeniable, when we can say our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. Father God, that's our prayer today, that we would be gospel, family, mission, people.
Please help us, God,
to not be content,
to just go through life, thinking about ourselves,
but recognizing that anything good we have, anything good we've done, anything good we've experienced, it's because of you. And because of what you've done for us. So we pray for your help today to be people who are passionate about the gospel, who are committed to your church family, who are faithful to the mission that you've put in our lives, to be disciples who are making disciples. And Father, I also want to pray for those who are here this morning who haven't yet experienced that change that Jesus alone can do in our lives. Please give them the desire this morning to call on your name. Give them the desire to trust in you, to trust in what Jesus did on the cross for their sins, to trust what he accomplished when he rose again, and help them to turn to you today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.